Well, this morning we continue in our series, Jesus' Posse, Meet the First Disciples. We're going to be looking at a few of the disciples in this series, some of the better known. Take a snippet of their story and see how Christ worked in and through them to literally become world changers. This week we consider Peter. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts prove to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Well, this week I was talking to my co-parent, Kim, talking about changes that are coming, and of course, working to coordinate our calendars. And as we're trying to keep up with our kids, especially my youngest son, Clay, who's now in hockey and lacrosse, recreational at the same time, and a girlfriend and all of that. So as we looked ahead to February, we did note, though, one of the most significant days in our lives, a day that changed our life forever. And that's my oldest son, Wes's birthday is in February. 20 years old next month. 20 years old. For our parents here who have younger kids, please relish every moment. Every moment. Because you don't know how things change. And time goes so very fast. Relish each of those moments. And as we looked ahead to Wes's birthday and thought about how we may celebrate that day, it did bring to mind a summer day in 1999 while on vacation in Western North Carolina. Kim and I were there, and after supper, she passed me a card. And this was before my birthday. I thought this is an early birthday card. We would be celebrating maybe my birthday early in Western North Carolina. Opened the card. And it was no birthday card at all. The card said, "Congratulations, Daddy." Now, I just didn't strike me at that moment. It took me a moment, but then it hit me, and there was the embrace, and there was the tears. We were going to be parents. And with that, of course, begins a whole whirlwind of activity when you're a first-time parent, getting things for the nursery, diapers, things of that sort. And we also bought a book of names and their meanings. Now, when it came to our second son, Clay, Kim and I, we were not of one mind. It took us a long time to go through those books of names to find Clay's name. But when it came to our firstborn son, Kim and I, we were of one mind. We came to consensus quickly. Wesley Robert Damron. Robert, named after Kim's dad, and Wesley. Wesley, of course, in honor of John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, which would eventually become the Methodist Church. Now, naming our son Wesley was more than simply a tip of the hat to the spiritual father of the Methodist movement. No, naming our son Wesley was aspirational through and through. You see, John Wesley, what distinguished Wesley and the Methodist movement from other Christian thinkers and other Christian movements was Wesley's belief in holiness. His belief that when Jesus said, "The greatest commandment is for people to love God with all of their being and love their neighbors as themselves," that Jesus was not putting up an impossible barrier, an impossible goal. Wesley believed that grace is so amazing and that when we cooperate with grace in our lives, it is possible for you and me to come to a moment in our life. Wesley called it Christian perfection, a moment when we can say authentically, "Grace has saturated my life so much that I love God with everything, and I love my neighbor as myself." So in naming our son Wesley, it was aspirational, not only for him, but it's our hope for the younger boy, though he's got a long way to go to get to Christian perfection. ourselves. And Dad's got a long way to go to Christian perfection. And of course, it's our aspiration and hope for the people that we're blessed to serve. Names. The names that we give to our children are rarely a casual thing. We think about them. We think about their meanings. They communicate some of our hopes, dreams, and even aspirations when we gift a child with a name. Now, most of us give careful attention to naming in our culture, but friends, in Judaism, the act of naming is far more deep and far more significant. In Judaism, the link between a person's name, it's a link between that name and their essence, and it is considered sacred. There's also a tradition in the story of God's people, the chosen ones, the Hebrews, of God choosing to rename people along the way in order to uncover God's plan for their life. There's a tradition in the Hebrew story of the God of Israel changing individuals' names in order to show them the place, the part that they will play in God's greater plan. For example, God changed a man's name, a man named Abram. He named him Abraham. And that calling for Abram came one night when God invited him to go out and take a look at the stars. Behold the stars. And God said to a man and his wife who were literally collecting Social Security, that you are going to be the father of nations. Your descendants are going to be greater than the stars. And Abraham took a step of faith, and he believed. He began a long, winding, and often troubled road. But along that road, God finally renamed Abram Abraham, father of nations. And his destiny became reality. Today, the three great monotheistic faiths, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, all of us call Abraham father. Then there's the story of Jacob. Oh, Jacob. You may remember Jacob from Sunday school or Jacob from the disciple Bible study with all of his shenanigans. You may remember Jacob. He stole his brother Esau's birthright for a bowl of stew. Jacob, the name Jacob means to strive, even to hustle. And believe me, Jacob was a hustler. But after he wrestles an angel on the other side of the brook all night long, after he wrestles with God all night long, God changes Jacob's name. No longer striver, hustler. He becomes Israel. Israel, which means fighter for God. We give careful attention to the names we attach to people that we give to our kids. But Judaism, the giving of names, the changing of names, communicate what lies ahead on the road with God guiding the way. Well, it was not only the God of Israel who was fond of changing people's names. Jesus of Nazareth also changed someone's name. A man by the name of Simon. Simon, son of John, he renamed Peter. Peter, which means rock. Actually, interestingly, there are two very different accounts of Jesus changing Simon's name to Peter. The first is from John's gospel. And in John, John contends that the day that Jesus tapped Simon to join the posse, the very first conversation he had with him, he changed his name to Peter. This is from John. The next day, John chapter 1. The next day, John, not the apostle, John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. This is so different than Matthew's account, when it's so much later in the journey of the posse that Jesus renames Peter. What's going on here? Well, it is possible that Simon already had attached to him a nickname. They called him Peter as a nickname. They may have already called him the Rock. He was a fisherman, which was grueling labor. He may have possessed a physique, Simon, like Brutus from Popeye. Maybe he was, Simon, a big man. Maybe he was a rock of a man. And we know from church tradition that when often Peter is portrayed, he is portrayed as a very tall and big, foreboding figure. And here at the level of the local church, we tend to advance this tradition that Peter was a big guy. You ever been to the Maundy Thursday service here at church? Maundy Thursday, as we remember the Last Supper, often there are disciples giving a monologue. And in every local church I served, most of the time, when you have to choose Peter, you choose one of the biggest guys in the church to give Peter's speech. John says that on the day of Simon's enlistment, Simon was given his primary name, or his nickname was now solidified. "I'm going to call you Peter." But no doubt at the beginning of his journey with Jesus and the posse, that Peter had any clue that he had just experienced a divine moment of renaming in the spirit of Abram to Abraham and Jacob to Israel. It's in Matthew's gospel that we learn how a new name, a change of name, becomes a game changer. Jesus, the teacher, finally comes to a moment when he's about to offer a test, an exam to the posse. Now, this is not the final exam, but this is the midterm. The final exam, of course, comes later in Jerusalem. But thus far, in Matthew's account, the disciples have heard Jesus' famed Sermon on the Mount when he says that the love of God, the love that we are to display, is to even envelop our enemies. They've heard that. They have seen the exorcisms. They have seen the healings. They have watched Jesus tussle with religionists. They have been in the boat in a storm, and they have watched Jesus calm the storm. And now it's time for a test. "You have seen God at work through me." So Jesus asks the posse two questions first. "Who do people say that I am?" And then secondly, more personally, a question that Jesus asks all of us: "Who do you say that I am?" Silence. It's Simon. The very human Simon, who on the one hand had enough faith to step out of the boat and walk on the water with Jesus. But Simon, that same Simon who was also known to be a hothead, it is Simon who speaks up and says, "Who are you? You're the Messiah. You are the Christ. You're the anointed one sent by God to save. You are the one who saves." Because of this bold profession, Jesus steps toward Simon and looks him in the eye. And he gives him, or he hands again to Simon his nickname: "You are now Peter." But now he hands it back with eternal significance. You are Peter. You are the rock. And upon you, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And with that moment of naming, with that moment of Peter opening his heart and his lips to profess Jesus Christ as Christ or Savior or Lord, at that moment came great power. Because we know the rest of Peter's story. 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, Peter was the first one to blast out of that locked upper room onto the streets of Jerusalem, where he proclaimed Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Christ. And on that day of Pentecost, a day of great power, 3,000 people heard Peter, heard the message, and were baptized and made their own profession for themselves. With the profession came power. Peter would also endure trials, tribunes, imprisonments, this, not displaying a spirit of timidity or fear, but he stood as a rock. And with that profession, Jesus, you are the Christ, he was propelled with a power that would eventually take him to Rome itself, the heart of the empire, in order to bolster a Christian community there. To share Jesus with the Romans right at the heart of the empire. And of course, Christian tradition tells us that he was endowed with such courage, such power, that he willingly became a martyr for Christ. Tradition tells us Peter was crucified upside down. When Peter professed with his lips and believed in his heart that Jesus is Christ, he is the one that saves. What might have become a nickname given to a rough-talking and rough-living fisherman became his destiny. With Peter's profession came a power to walk headlong into God's plan for his life, despite the headwinds that he would face. The rock story is not only a story that is not the only story in the New Testament that testifies to the power which comes with profession in Jesus Christ. There's another story of a name change in the New Testament. And this time it's a Pharisee, a religionist by the name of Saul. Saul is on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus, actually to persecute Christians in Damascus. When on that road, he is encountered by the risen Christ, the living Christ, and he is knocked off his horse. At this point, Saul makes his profession a whole change of life, a 180-degree turn as he professes Jesus as Lord. And with that, Saul is renamed. He becomes Paul. And Paul, with his profession, received great power. Like Peter, Paul faced beatings, prisons, shipwrecks, trials, divisions, and all types of distractions, but the strength of Christ enabled him to continue forward for the sake of the good news. And this is what else the power of Christ did for Paul. It had him stand firm in his conviction that the good news of Christ was not only for the Jews, but it was for the Gentiles as well. Outsiders, that conviction would need to become, or do become, insiders because of Christ's magnificent love. Paul testifies to this strengthening that came from Christ after his profession. To the Philippians, he writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in 2 Timothy, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul went on to be, of course, the great apostle. It wasn't because of his human wisdom, his human ingenuity, his careful planning that enabled him to do what he did. It was the power of Christ that was unleashed through him as he professed Christ And he went on forward with his conviction. Outsiders, it's time for them to become part of the family of God as well. Now, what does this all mean for you and me? These stories of divine name changing, Jesus changing names, power that comes with professing. Well, think about the last time you have made profession with your lips and your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, is your Lord, that Jesus is the one sent by God to save. When's the last time that you made that profession? Well, most of us are familiar with what happens when a person comes to this point and makes this profession. We know that with that profession comes pardon. Pardon for sin. Our sin separated from us as far as the east is from the west. Do we know that, church? Can we say amen to that? Amen? We know that with profession in Jesus Christ, that we have peace. Peace knowing that God holds all of our tomorrows, including the day of our death, and life that will never end. That comes with profession in Jesus Christ. Can the church say amen to that? But just like the infomercials say, every infomercial, wait, there is more. Wait, there is so much more. Rocks like Peter teach us that with your profession, with your opening your life fully to Jesus Christ, there comes power, power to endure, power that will enable you as a rock to fulfill God's part, his plan for your life in the larger plan, which is the redemption of the world. With profession comes power. So, the question is, what are you having to endure today? Maybe it's disease. Maybe it's the death of a family member or a friend, and it's bringing you to your knees. Maybe it is a divorce. Perhaps it's a season of spiritual depression. Perhaps you feel that your convictions are eroding because of the opposition you face. The good news is that you have access to a power which will enable you to endure. And you can and will go on to fulfill your high calling in Jesus Christ. You, with your profession, are given a power. You now need only to access this power which is available. And it's literally at your fingertips. Last summer, speaking of getting old, last summer was my 30-year high school reunion, 30 years, class of 1989. And we celebrated our reunion in Oberlin. You ever been to Oberlin? Oberlin, you know, it's a college town, very progressive spirit in Oberlin. And the reunion was at the Oberlin Inn, and they've remodeled it. It's all contemporary, real cool. And anyway, I arrived, I was about a half hour late, checked into my room, jumped into the shower, and about 30 seconds into the shower, the lights went out. Okay. All right, so I reached over, jumped out of the shower, hit the button, got back in, same thing, 30 seconds. I'm like, well, forget this. I got to get down here for the class reunion. I'll finish the shower in the dark. But then when I got out, I hit the button again and began shaving. Let me tell you how frustrating it was. Every 30 seconds, having to hit the light, do it really quick before the dark came again. Let's just say I didn't show up at the ballroom clean shaven. Well, after the reunion, I went back to my room and I called down to the front desk. And I said, I have a problem. As a college student answered the phone, I said, every time I go to the restroom, I hit the button and the light's only on for 30 seconds. At that point, he said, sir, this is an eco-friendly hotel, which means you hit the button, put your card key in the slot, and you have all the power you need. Friends, it is the same thing for those of us who have professed Jesus Christ. We have all the power we need accessible at this moment, no matter what storm we are facing. On this day of worship and rest, profess Christ and receive the power of Christ, the strength of Christ that he freely offers. Peter was a rock. Paul was a rock. And no matter the trial or tribulation or temptation that you're facing, you have the opportunity to be named rock as well. And at this hour, in our posse, may every member, every family, every lay leader, every staff member, every clergy, every pastor, with our profession and accepting the power which comes with it, may we remember this season of all of us being rocks, rocks that endure and rocks that go on to fulfill what God wants, each of us as part of a plan to redeem the whole world, all for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.